Good morning.
Good morning.
That's loud. Okay. All right. Well, I thought to begin, actually, what I can do is I'll give you a little bit of context of who I am, or who we, my wife, my family, are. And this might actually go back quite a ways, because I'm going to be using that as a bit of a context to it's like a launching point, anyways, into what we'll be talking about today. All right, so if you do have your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at the first 13 verses there. In the meantime, though, I'll let you know, my name is Aaron Barrington. I was born and raised in Regina, Saskatchewan. So I do have the Rough Rider injection they give you in the hospital. I have to cheer for the Riders. That's who I am. My wife Cynthia is right there. She has short wannabe red hair, which is cool. But she looks gorgeous, and if you ever need a pick-me-up, just go into the Chinook Financial branch of the bank there, and she'll give you a good smile and nice hello. We have three kids. We have Samantha, who's 11. They're all in Super Church right now, which is nice because they'd be running around. Donovan, who's 7, and we have Gareth, Gareth with a TH, which means gentle in Welsh. That's kind of my background, and he's also over there, thankfully. He was born in Bolivia. Why was he born in Bolivia? The last 4 years, we were missionaries in Bolivia. Prior to that, we were a year in South Texas, speaking with all the y'alls and the guns in the back of the trucks. And it was a fun time. Obviously, we learned a lot down there and came away quite tired. And actually, that is the reason why we're back. While we were down in Bolivia, we were serving, enjoying our time down there. We were loving other people and just enjoying our time down there. And then we got burnt out and depressed, and so we came back. That is a tough situation to talk about still, but God has brought us through that. Praise Him. And I'm actually going to recount a few instances in our lives, especially as they relate to this morning, which I hope to encourage all of you. This morning, I really just want to encourage all of you. I don't know where you're at in your walk with the Lord or where you're at just in life, but I just want to encourage you, and then also I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to understand that God has so much for you. He loves you so much. He wants to have such a deep, loving relationship with you, and He wants you to experience more of Him, okay? He wants you to experience more of Him. All right. So, yes, we spent the last 4 years down in Bolivia. We came back, and we came back here to Brooks, because before going to Bolivia, here's another part of the story, I was actually serving as the youth pastor over at the E Free Church for a number of years over there, and so I'm well aware of all the people over there and just such lovely people over there. Why are we not attending there? That's a very good question. I might touch on that a little bit this morning as well. All that to say, though, is when we came home, and as tired as we were, as burnt out as we were really trying to make sense of why God would have called us down there, why we would have gone through all those different circumstances in order to come back so just completely depleted and worn out. And a lot of it can be said that, you know what, we need to really look after our own self-care. We need to look after ourselves in the midst of busyness and seasons of our lives where we just come so overloaded that we can just become burnt out or tired. But I think that there's a different element that might have been at play at the time. So we came back, we were depressed, we were on medications, my goodness. We were seeing counselors, and it wasn't until January. So January of this year, we came back August of last year, we're home for a few months, and then January of this year, that my wife had an opportunity to go to a conference up in Edmonton area in Leduc. A church up there we've connected with from time to time and have some friends up there. And they had a conference that was going on, and the conference was called Burning Ones. Now, my wife went, I didn't. I stayed back, looked after the kids. But I think at the time, I don't even know if I would have been in the right heart or mind space to go anyways. And my wife went up there, and she actually didn't even tell me she was going up there to the conference. I knew she was going, obviously, up there, but not to the conference. And then when she came back, she was a completely different person. Completely different. And to me, that really shocked me, because obviously she had experienced something up there that had changed her so drastically from the inside. that it overflowed, right? It filled her up and then overflowed. She was filled with joy. She was happy. She no longer was depressed. She was completely healed. Completely healed. And so when she was telling me some of the stories and recounting the experiences that she had at the church during this conference, and just the Holy Spirit being made manifest and present, I was taken back. When I was younger, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And when I was 8 years old, my parents took me to a meeting, and in the evening, the evangelist that had come was praying over people, and they were falling on the ground. To an 8-year old, that doesn't make sense. To a 30-year old, that often doesn't make sense because it's counter logic, right? It doesn't make sense in our human mind why someone, if you're praying over them, would just fall on the ground, right? It doesn't make sense why they would just be speaking in something that's unintelligible, a language of sorts, right? That doesn't make sense to our minds. Our human capacities cannot reason that. And so, again, I've witnessed these things, and then for whatever reason, my life's path kind of took a bit of a swerve. It didn't go down the same path as maybe someone who's in the charismatic circle would go down, maybe go to Bible school, go to church, and become a pastor or evangelist or prophet or whatever you want to say, right? I went to Bible school. I first tried out to be an RCMP officer, had some injuries, so I had to put that on hold. And then I went to Bible school, Canadian Bible College in Regina, which is now Ambrose University in Calgary. I moved with the school. I did some resident development there. And I had my degree. I traveled around Canada with the Chapel Singers, a choral group. And then we started our ministry as a I don't want to say career, because we thought it was a calling, right? We still do. We still feel it's a calling, but we started off in Medicine Hat down the road, and we were there for 10 months and experienced some interesting church things, politics, let's say. From there, we went out to the Lower Mainland in BC, where we were in Mission BC, just right outside Abbotsford. We were at a Mennonite Brethren Church out there, so that I guess that takes care of that avenue. And then we came back. Actually, we were there for about a couple years, actually, and I was helping out with Young Life, another organization out there. And then we came back here to Brooks, and we're at the E-Free Church before God called us down to Bolivia. I wanted to talk a little bit today about the idea of the Holy Spirit and the idea that God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we have access to good gifts, that we have access to more. And we're going to paint a picture here. We're going to take us through God's Word, and we're going to look at ways in which maybe we're misperceiving certain things. Maybe we can bring some clarity or whatnot. I know God has really spoken to me through this passage over this last week. But if you do have your Bibles, I'd get you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to use verses 1 to 13 as our launching point here. And this, as context, we're getting a lesson in prayer. The disciples have actually come to Jesus and they said, you know what, we need to learn how to pray. We've seen what you're doing. We see you communicating with the Father in a certain way. Can you please teach us then how to pray in that way so that perhaps we may attain that same oomph, or that same power, okay? And so this is what it says here. Hopefully this is working. Good. All right. So it says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, some scripture says perseverance. And actually in the Greek, the sentiment there is that he would maintain his respect, right? He would maintain his respect. I've promised this friend who's coming to me, I'm going to give bread. I need to give it to him in order to maintain my own respect and maintain who I am, my reputation, I guess you'd want to say. He'll surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I'm going to pause right there. That's the end of the verses that we're looking at in Luke. But I want to actually point out a couple really distinct things here. And something that's really spoken to me. The whole thrust of the previous 13 verses is the Holy Spirit. And I hope we're aware of that. See, Luke is also the same author of Acts, right? And he is, they claim, a historian or a historical writer. So he's throwing in details into everything that he writes that maybe those in, like Mark or Matthew or John, aren't throwing in there, okay? And so for Luke, you can imagine if he has written the book of Acts, he is going to infuse the Gospel of Luke with a lot of his experiences, a lot of the things that he's seen in the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts, what did he see? He saw the Holy Spirit move in tangible, powerful, some ways inexplicable ways, and he is thrusting that into the Gospel of Luke here. It says, give us this day our daily bread. What is our daily bread? When I grew up as a Christian, coming up since childhood, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, I can recite it over and over and over again to the point where it's white noise. It almost doesn't even mean anything to me. And in fact, during one of our counseling times, I was meeting with one of our counselors, and this lady asked me, she says, well, how do you view God? And I said, well, what do you mean? And she says, well, where do you view him? If you were to close your eyes right now, if we all were to do the same practice, if we were to close our eyes right now, where would you view God to be in this room right now? And as I was sitting there, you know what I said? I feel like he's kind of up there, like in the corner somehow. I don't know, right? You're trying to explain something that's inexplicable, right? But he's kind of up there. And she says, huh, that's interesting. But isn't God with you? Isn't he one who's beside you? I said, you know what? Yeah, that makes sense. I never thought of it that way, right? And so we prayed a prayer, and she says, you know what? That's something that we need to change our understanding of. We prayed, and then she says, okay, now where do you view God? And I closed my eyes, and I said, you know what? I think he's kind of there. He's still in the room, but not up there, in the room. With me, beside me. I said, he might still be one more step up, but I don't know, right? And so that whole understanding, I had prayed, our Father who art in heaven. And really, I should be praying our heavenly Father who art with me, right? He's in heaven, but he's a heavenly Father. He's not who art in heaven, only always in heaven. He's just our Father, our heavenly Father. So if we read that scripture, said to him, our Father, our Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. I always thought that the daily bread was what? Food? I thought, when I was younger, I thought it was food, right? Give me this day the things that I need in order to sustain myself. Or then, yes, we could take it to mean, give us this day Jesus. But this is Jesus saying it. This is Jesus teaching or instructing on the prayer, right? But this is where it gets interesting, because in Luke, unlike in Matthew, he jumps right into a completely separate situation, right? In verse 5, it's almost as though Jesus stops mid-prayer as he's teaching. And then he goes on to say, then he said to them this. Suppose, it's an aside. It's still in the same thought. Don't get mistaken. In some of our Bibles, we have these subtitles, and we think things are broken up into sections, and as though that is exactly what's happening in historical context, as though you're putting yourself in that scene, and Jesus teaches on something, and then we stop. And then he says, I'm going to teach on this now. And then he hops back into the story and actually starts saying something else, right? This is the same thought. He's just carrying on. And in fact, in many ways, you could almost think that he's stopping from that original teaching. In verse 4, it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, period. Some may include, lead us away from evil as well. Verse 5, then he said to them this. So then he continues on to a different thought. He says, suppose one of you, so he's going to drive the point home here. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. So why is he talking about bread? Is he wanting to emphasize something that he just taught? He says, I need 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey and he's come to me and I have nothing to set before him. In other words, I want to be hospitable to this person. I want to love them. I need a way in which I can help them. And they've been on a long journey, so they're tired and they're hungry. I want to help them. So the bread is there to help them, to sustain them, to fuel them perhaps. Verse 7, it says here, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Okay, if we were to go to a friend at midnight, how awkward would we feel knowing they have children in bed and we're going to ring the doorbell? How many of you would think at least 2 or 3 times before they ring the doorbell or send a couple text messages to make sure that everything's okay? Can I quietly step in to get some bread? But no, this person is actually trying to rouse up the entire house. It's causing a bit of a discomfort to this individual to go at midnight. It would be probably dangerous on the streets. We have to picture this in light of Jesus' time as well, right? It's a very interesting situation that this person is putting themselves into. Coming at midnight, asking for food, waking up an entire household of a friend of theirs. It must be a very good friend. In order to provide something for someone else who's come from a long way. And then in verse 8, this is interesting. It says, I tell you, though he will not get up to give him the bread because he's his friend, he won't even get up. He will not get up. He's already said his answer. No, I'm not getting up. I'm in here with my kids. We're sleeping. Leave us alone. But yet, because of the man's boldness, persistence, shameless, it says in some of these, trying to maintain his standing before this person from a long journey, right? His reputation. Because he's persistent with it, then fine, I will get out of bed. Well, I guess everyone's up anyways, right? I'll go get you some loaves of bread. He will give him and get up and give him as much as he needs. Again, same thought, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of the fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? Do you catch that? Give us this day our daily bread. The loaves that he's requesting, that which we are to seek, for doors to be opened to us, it all comes down to the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is what's referring to everything that came before it. Does that make sense? So when I'm reading through this, I'm thinking to myself, my goodness, I mean, all these years, I've been praying this prayer over and over and over again, not quite understanding the intent or the priority that we should be placing on having the Holy Spirit in our lives. fueling us in the same way that bread fuels us, filling us in the same way that bread fills us, right? And that it would empower us in everything that we say and do. Now, in saying that, the Holy Spirit is then our sustenance and our fuel. And it is the fuel of the believer, and presumably based on this scripture, a presence which is variable. Does that make sense? A presence which is variable. In other words, ups and downs, mores and lesses. Okay? Mores and lesses. The Holy Spirit, then, is not something, once you proclaim Jesus Christ, comes within you and is in you in fullness all times for all days. Does that make sense? If that was the case, then I should be sitting here, or I should be standing here, and every face that I'm looking at should just be glowing with the radiance of Jesus Christ, bright, vibrant smiles, as we go out from this building to all that we see and meet, our families. We're seeing people just one for the Lord in gross numbers, amazing numbers. We're seeing just every seat in this entire place filled, right? That is the power and the work of a new covenant culture, of a revival, of a Holy Spirit-filled people. So if that isn't happening, then we have a lot of questions to ask ourselves. Why? And then how can we get it to happen? Right? How can we get it to happen? I would suggest that Paul gives us a really great example in Ephesians. And for that, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. I think it's all right there if you don't have your Bibles. And this is Paul instructing the believers in Ephesus. And again, obviously in the early church, there were some things that were coming in. They were starting to invade the church that he needed to really safeguard the church with. And so he's speaking to believers here that have already gone through experiences that he himself has witnessed and experienced. And he says here that, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Keep that in your mind, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, capital S. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, again, capital S, Holy Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing that I want to focus on here is the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When I said that the Holy Spirit is a variable thing, ups and downs, ebbs and flows, which it kind of assumes that it could be differing amounts. So what does be filled mean? I'm glad you asked. I'm hitting my computer instead of the actual remote. The Greek word, pleirousthe, which is from the actual base of pleiru, which basically means be filled or be crammed full of, to jam full. But it's said in a certain way that actually gives a nuance that if we understand, will also allow us to understand that it is a variable amount. Pleirousthe means, again, it's a present tense command. So be filled. Be filled. Do it. And the idea is that it is to continue or maintain. All right? Be filled with it. Maintain it. Continue to be filled with it. At all times. In all ways. And it's presented in a past voice. So there's a nuance in the pleirousthe from the root that actually then starts to say that it was a past experience or an event, a moment that took place that was not manufactured by man. That's what it means in that past tense, but then is also a present command. So it happened, it wasn't manufactured, it was a holy event, something that was inexplicable, and continue it. Continue to maintain it. And be careful, even as we read, because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity. Maintain being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he actually says, and you know, this is always kind of a troubling to me sometimes, is that I'll hear speakers up here and they'll say all these things of the what's, but they'll never say the how's. Okay? It's always good to know what's going on. This is great. What we're learning here is great. But wait, how do I do this? How do I maintain being filled with the Holy Spirit? How? Well, Paul gave us some really great examples. Singing spiritual psalms, right? Encouraging one another. Singing in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, like we were doing this morning, right? Singing in your heart as well. Encouraging one another. Those are just a list of just basic how-tos. And I have to say, even in my own life, I feel that I am, I don't know how to even say this. Like, again, this is above my pay grade in regards to spiritual matters, but like, I feel more connected with the Lord if I am listening to worship music in the van throughout the day, if I'm driving around or if I'm at home. And then I go maybe a day or two without that, and I just feel less connected, less full, less joyous. Right? So that we have a million and one distractions that are surrounding us throughout the day. A million and one worries that we could be thinking about. But our maintenance of our focus on God, man, the help that that could give us, the joy that that would fill us with, that then whoever we see and meet throughout our day, we're also able to reflect that joy. The idea of being so full, do you know that nothing is ever full until it's actually overflowing? That's the true sign of something being full, is it not? Is an overflow. So for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that it would be filled and then we would be overflowing into the lives of other people. Joy and peace and love, and that motivates everything that we say and do. If a revival is to come, that would be the start. That would be the launching point, right? Us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we take it out from here, and we are kingdom bearers. Yes? Kingdom of heaven bearers. Anywhere that we walk, any relationship that we have the opportunity, making the most of every opportunity, to invade that situation with the kingdom of God. So, variable amounts of the Holy Spirit, right? But also, I have to say, it is separate. The idea of the filling of the Holy Spirit is a separate event than you believing and accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's separate. I'm not saying that you're not saved if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, because that is the actual parameter, right? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, has died on the cross, was rose again, you have forgiveness of sins and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But there is more. And I will suggest in Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, we will look. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. Just pause there. Context. Philip, after Stephen, does everyone remember the story of Stephen? He was the guy who was basically in charge with doling out money and food. And then he is so on fire for God that he goes out and starts proclaiming Jesus Christ. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Some amazing things are happening. And then everyone is upset with him in the Jewish world. And so they decide to stone him. He ends up dying, which then incites an intense persecution throughout the Christian world. And from that, there's a gentleman named Philip who goes, he's basically separated from everyone else. He goes off into Samaria and starts preaching Jesus Christ. So he didn't shy away. He actually used that as a launching point in a way. And he goes and preaches Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting situation because he preaches Jesus Christ. They accept the word of God. And then they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. What? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Yet they believed in Jesus Christ. They accepted him as their Savior. They were saved, yet they were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. It had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Separate event. Separate event. Here's another separate event. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. This is Jesus, the beginning of Acts. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days I will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples at the mount where he ascended into heaven took a one slow Sabbath day walk back. And they went to an upper room. And there they prayed continually for 9 days. For 9 days they prayed. On the 10th day, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Separate. They witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet the separate incident of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I was talking with Roy at the back before the service. Sorry, Roy, I'm going to use this as an example. I remember when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can't explain to you all the details or the nuances, but it's something I'll never forget. I remember I was probably in my second year of Bible college, and I was kneeling beside my bed, and I was praying. And as what I would do is it would be late at night, and so I would actually put my face on my bed, and sometimes I would like kind of zone out a bit, fall asleep. But I remember that night, for whatever reason, I just... gained, and this was probably midnight, I gained this kind of like sense of overwhelming joy. Like I needed to jump up and run around the block 50 times. It was winter, so there's no way I would have done that. But I was almost trying to restrain myself because my dad was sleeping downstairs and my sister was sleeping in the room next to me. And so I'm trying to contain this joy, this fullness that I had that I couldn't even explain where it even came from. It wasn't anything that was manufactured. Oftentimes, music can manufacture an emotive response. It wasn't manufactured. It just was. And I was filled with this sense of joy. Just this change of outlook, right? I remember that day. And I asked Roy, I said, "Do you remember the day that you were filled with the Holy Spirit?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." He immediately, boom. So I'm going to ask... In saying that, I asked another individual not too long ago this same question. And they sat there and they thought. And I stopped them after about 7 seconds and I said, "Now just let me stop you for a second. Because if it doesn't jump to your mind within about 2 or 3 seconds or 5 seconds, it might not have happened. I'm not saying it hasn't. I'm just saying it might not have." Because for me, it was so memorable. And I think that is one of the key characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is that it is an event. It is something that takes place. Here's another interesting situation that happens. Cornelius, a man who was not a Jew, but believed in God and helped the Jews out a lot. And he prayed to God. He saw a vision. He saw this vision at, they say, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this vision came to him that he should send for Peter. So he sends a few people to Peter to come. And Peter comes with them. When he arrives, there are a whole household of people that are waiting to hear the message that he wants to share. And as he's starting to kind of layer this message and bring out the context of everything that has happened and how Jesus Christ saves, he then gets to this point. He says, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell and came on all who heard the message. My goodness. They didn't even acknowledge with their lips that they believed in Jesus Christ. I wonder if they believed in their hearts and they were unified in mind and heart. Or all that to say that it is a separate instance. It is a separate event, an occurrence that we can remember. I think the reason why I titled the message this morning was Seeking Good Gifts is because I want to encourage all of you. Over the last probably 4 or 5 months, 6 months, I've had some experiences that are a little unnerving. Things that I know aren't, they're not bad, but I've been receiving, like, I dream vividly about stuff. I've been, one event was I got up one morning and my wife was messaging with her friend and I had this dream and I said, I don't know what this means, but this person was in this dream and I feel this and this and I said there's these words that came to me and she messaged and her friend called immediately. It's like, I can't believe that. That's exactly what's going on right now. I had seen almost like a PowerPoint presentation, like the word Jeep and then a value. And that morning she was going to look at a Jeep that was worth that amount of money. That was weird. That was bizarre to me. I've had more than that. I've experienced things, I've seen things, I've sensed things. But that's not just for me. That's for every one of you out here. Right? That's for every one of you. We all have that capacity to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to see these amazing things take place, and that it affects us, it changes us, right? I don't see people how I used to see them. I see them because I love them, right? They're not just people walking around. I can't just go to the store anymore and just kind of zone out. I love people, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. Changes you from the inside. And it infects people. It infects people to all that you see and meet. That's where revival starts. I firmly believe revival's coming here, to this church. Because I dreamt it. That's why we're here. We love you too, by the way, but I just want to encourage you, please. And something maybe too, self-evaluation time. You know what? If I haven't had a moment like this, and I desire it, I want you to come up here after the service, after we're done, and I'd love to pray for you. Pastor Jordan would love to pray for you. My wife would love to pray for you. Greg and Lisa, you can come up even too. Roy, you can come up too. And Mace, you can come up too. We'll pray for you because it's not just Pastor Jordan who's the one who's praying for you, right? We are the body of believers. We are a family. We are a family that's motivated by love, to love, and filled with the Holy Spirit, empowering us to do so. Amen? Amen. It changes hearts. It changes minds. Invite someone to church because you expect them to encounter God here in amazing ways. Not just come and then leave. Not just come and say, hi, how are you doing? Nice to meet you. Have a happy new year. No, coming here. What can I pray for you? Would you like breakthrough in your marriage? Would you like breakthrough in your relationships? Would you like healing? Would you like freedom from something that is bothering you or impressing you? Because that is what we are here to do. And that is, we need to open those doors. We need to ask. We need to seek. And we need to open the opportunities for that to happen. Every Sunday, we should open that opportunity and not brush it aside. Amen? If you have a problem that you're facing right now, then I'm going to invite you after the service to come up here, and I'd love to pray for you. If you have not received the Holy Spirit, if you can't remember, come on forward. Please. And I would love to pray for you, right? It's expectancy. That was one other last little thing that I'm just going to touch on, is an expectant heart just changes. It just affects so much change. Expectancy. And after all, like, isn't that where we're at right now? Here we are on December 30th, coming into a new year, right? Have you ever woken up at the beginning of each day and asked, what can this day become? As soon as you ask that, it fills the day with hope. What can happen today? What can this day become? Can it be something for you, God? Can it become something that encounters people with your love and your presence through me? Sometimes these are tough questions, but they are questions that, again, I've seen changes, and I've encountered so many different things in the last few months that it's fresh. It's fresh. Don't ever lose perspective. Don't ever feel down. God has more for you. These are good gifts. These are good gifts. Amen? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. What are we doing? Oh, okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. And then as Jordan plays, again, come up, and I would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for each and every one of you in any way. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what he has done for us, that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can come to you, Lord, and that you have so much in store for us, that you have so much that you can fill us with. Your Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill this place in a tangible way, that you would invade hearts and minds, Lord God, and that you would show yourself. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and that you would draw us near to yourself, that as we abide in you, Lord, that we are filled with your presence. As we are filled, we overflow into other people's lives, Lord God, that we can show your love to everyone that we see and meet. Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts. Focus us on you in Jesus' name. Lord, in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you have any prayer requests, anything at all,